baptism to remember our own and to glorify the God of resurrection. If you're able, would you stand together as we sing our call to worship? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Verse 1. Greetings to you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It's a good day to be in the Lord's house, and we especially extend a warm welcome to the many visitors we have with us today. Some family members of West Carroll as well are here, and we encourage you, if you are here for the first time, to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. As we gather to worship, we do want to mention and acknowledge all those who are traveling. Many of my family and many of your family are heading off to camps and vacations, and we want to pray for God's protection and travel mercies while they're away. And today remind you that as the summer continues to unfold, there are many opportunities, especially Vacation Bible School. Begin making plans and praying for that even now as we get excited. And the decorations are already looking amazing. So we're excited about that. Today, as we worship, as I mentioned, we celebrate baptism. Wes Carroll will be joining me in the waters in just a moment. But I encourage you, as you witness baptism, which is very much a physical sermon, a sermon acted out about life in Christ is a life of resurrection. Our old person has died. A new person is born. Would you take that time to also remember your own baptism and the promise and commitment and covenant you made with God long ago as we continue to worship?
Our opening scripture reading comes from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, show us the way to fullness of life, that our hearts might be filled with joy and peace, hope, and that we might be strengthened to face challenges. Give us a boldness and a courage to proclaim more of you. You've given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Oh Lord, fill us with your spirit that we may celebrate you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for our song of praise, 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. Please stand.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. All Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, soul, I worship Your holy name. Time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy. Yes, I worship Your holy name. Lord, I worship Your holy name.
Amen. Please be seated.
Thanks. Ethan. Ethan's coming. How are you? You guys were kids not too long ago, right? All right. All right. Good. It's better to have a crowd, isn't it? It's better to have a crowd, isn't it? All right. You guys, I got a bag here with something in it. It's my object for today's lesson. But I want you to try to guess what might be in the bag. What do you think it is? Not a turtle. Piece of paper. No. Anybody? Anybody? All kids are welcome. An egg? What do you think?
Is it air?
No, it's not an air. Let me show you what it is. It's representative of what today is. What is June 14th?
Flag Day.
Flag Day. All right. It's whose birthday? Your mom's birthday. Flag Day. Our flag, well, was adopted by the Second Continental Congress in 1777 on June 14th. Okay? And it's really something special about our flag because they decided they wanted three colors on our flag. And what colors are they? Red, white, and blue. We call it the old red, white, and blue or old glory. And those colors each represent something. Do you know what they represent? All together, they represent freedom. The red represents courage and the blood that was shed for our freedom. So in honor of the people that have defended our freedom, I want everyone in here, men and women, who have been a veteran in our armed forces to stand for just a second. If you've been a veteran, if you served in armed forces, all right, stand up. Yes. And these are the people that the red stands for. It stands for you and I having courage, but it really stands for them because they had the courage to go fight in wars to help defend our freedom and the freedom for other people around the world. Okay? So let's give them a hand real quick. Let them sit down. All right? The white stands for purity. Okay? And it was our hope, our founding fathers' hope, that we would always be a pure nation, okay, and a good nation. And the blue stood, well, let me find my notes now. The blue stands for justice. And when we do the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, we say with liberty and justice for all. But, you know, the colors red, white, and blue also remind me not just of our country, but of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed that when he died on a cross for our sins. That's very important because the Bible says without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. So that's the red. White reminds me that when I gave my heart to Jesus, he washed away my sins and I became white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. The Bible says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blue reminds me of God's faithfulness and justice. Just as the blue in a flag does. And it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and make us clean. God is faithful to keep his promises. So as a nation, we try to be faithful to keep our promises too. So we're reminded today on Flag Day that we live in a great country where red, white, and blue represent something. But we can also use that to remind us that Jesus is also red, white, and blue to us also. His blood, his purity, and his justice mean a lot for us. So let's stand together and join hands and we'll pray.
Dear Father, thank you for this day and the flag day where it represents. Thank you for our great nation. Thank you that we have freedom and liberty and justice for all. Thank you so much for the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, his purity, that will one day be counted to us as righteousness. We'll be clothed with righteousness when we stand before God. Thank you so much for your justice.
Please stand for our offertory hymn, Because He Lives. It's number 407 in your hymnal. We will sing all three verses. Please stand.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to come and worship you. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord, and we acknowledge that all good things have come from you. Please accept our tithes and offerings, Lord, and bless each gift and giver to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To the Romans, Paul writes, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." In baptism, we see this symbol of resurrection, that when Wes is lowered under the water, you will hear me say, dying to ourselves, that we die in salvation. The old person, the person that we once were, is no more. It's gone. It's over. It's finished. And when Wes comes out of the water, you'll hear me say, raised to newness of life. We are a new creation, Paul would say. We are a new creature, a new being, and that the old is gone and passed away and is no more. And that as a new creature, we are a child of God. And we are awaiting the final resurrection into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Today, as Wes joins me here in the waters, again, I invite you to remember that covenant you made with God long ago, that promise to live that new life, to be that new creation. And if you've never made that commitment, if you've never made that choice in your life to follow Christ with all your heart, then I would encourage you to let this be a witness to you, a witness of what life is all about, a witness to the grace of our Father. For the water is here. What is to hinder you from being baptized today? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we gather here, these waters are not magic waters. It is just water. But it is such a powerful symbol of new life. Lord, we pray you would bless these waters with meaning for all of us. For we are reminded here and now of your grace, your infinite grace. And we pray for Brother Wes Carroll that this would be a beginning of the journey for him. That he would seek you with all of his heart, following you and committed to your Son, Jesus the Christ. And Lord, we as a church body, we pray that we would hold him accountable, that we would encourage him and disciple him in the right faith, that we would be with him in ministry and in missions, that we would join him as he goes and makes disciples of others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wes, you are the shortest person I've ever baptized. But there's enough water here for him. Wes, I invite you to publicly witness to your faith as I ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And have you committed to following him for the rest of your life, rejecting the world and all of its ways?
Yes.
Therefore, Wes Carroll, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Wes, Jesus said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Go and make disciples. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Mike, my hip waders leaked this morning. And I blame it on you because you asked me if they were going to leak or not. But that's all right. It's all right if a little bit of baptism leaks out on you, isn't it? Today, as we gather in the shadow of this incredible moment, and it is incredible, I think that far too often we take baptism for granted. It's sort of just stuck in the service. And it's nice, but it should absolutely wow us to think that we have been given this blessed symbol of new life and that we can witness this message of grace, of resurrection. Let's pause for a moment and just give God thanks because, as we will find in our scripture today, grace should produce thanksgiving. Pray with me. Thank you, Jesus. Praise and honor and glory be unto you forever and ever for this gift of new life. We thank you again for Wes, for reminding us through him that you are mercy and love, and that we live and exist in your hands. In Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, all the way through chapter 5, verse 1. We're given a real tongue twister of a theological lesson here on what is at the heart and what is at stake in grace and what effect grace should have and what is the opposite of grace. What is the opposite of living in grace? And here Paul again writes, "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, quote, I believed, and so I spoke, end quote. We also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. But what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I think Paul is making this contrast here between two ways of existing, even as believers. We have two options, two paths that we can follow, two ways of going through our daily lives. One way is fixed in what we can see, the symbols, the earthly symbols of this world, the earthly promises of this world. And it is a life built on things that we can touch, things that we can experience in a very physical way. And those things give us this false sense of comfort to say, I'm okay because I have these things around me. For you, it may be a retirement plan. For you, it may be job security. For you, it might be anything that is temporal and temporary. But there is a dark side to those false symbols of security. They lead us to a life that is fleeting and empty. And what Paul says, it's like living in a tent, an earthly tent. An earthly tent. Now, I love to go camping, so when I read the word tent, maybe I get kind of nostalgic. But I tell you what I don't like is being in a tent in a thunderstorm or in a hurricane. That's when you want the bricks and the mortar. That's when this little piggy runs to the house that was built by bricks, not the one built by straw. And so he says that there is this other way of life, a life that is like a house in eternity. But the temporal tent, the earthly tent, when things go bad in our lives, and they will go bad, all of us will experience that. That's when we fall apart. And where it leads us is that the tent, the earthly tent he is talking about, is built on fear and shame and guilt. Because when all our hopes are on these earthly symbols of security, all we are left with, when we mess up, when we sin, when we fall apart, when our marriages are on the rocks, when our jobs are falling away from us, and when we commit that mistake we promised ourselves we would never do that, and then we do it, that all we're left with is fear of God's punishment, shame for what we've done, and a never-ending supply of guilt. That's the marker of the old religion Paul so often talks about. This old religion built on fear. You worship God because you fear what he might do to you. You obey God because you fear the punishment of hell, or even more immediate things. You fear God and fear his judgment. That's not love, is it? God doesn't want you to worship him out of fear, but out of love and out of a knowledge of his grace that, as Paul writes, produces thanksgiving for the glory of God. And then when we do make mistakes, and we will, we all will. It's not, the translation is not correct when it says, for all have sinned and fallen short. It's not past tense, it's progressive. For all are sinning and falling short of the glory of God. All of us. And so when we do fall, we're left with that shame. Feeling ashamed is a dark place to be, isn't it? Feeling ashamed goes to the very heart and soul of who we are as people. It's where you feel ashamed to be who you are, ashamed of what you've done, ashamed to see others. Not just fear of God, but now even like Adam, we hide in the garden for we are ashamed. And God said, who told you to be ashamed? And this leads to guilt. I know so many people who wrestle with guilt over what they've done, the mistakes they've made. And guilt haunts them like a hateful haunt. And it's always with them. And it keeps them from doing so many of the things God wants them to do with their lives. To teach, to witness, to go on mission, or to be mission here. They say, I can't do that. I'm not worthy. Who am I to go and tell somebody they need Jesus? Because when it comes down to it, when we wrestle and live in that state of guilt, it witnesses and testifies to this, that we don't believe the Bible. And we don't believe God when he says, I love you. And we don't believe God when he says, I forgive you. And we don't believe God when he says, as far as the east is from the west. Or that I remember your sins no more. Or death, where is your sting and victory? God does not desire for us to live a life of guilt. That's the old religion Paul is attacking. But Paul says the new religion is not a religion at all. It's a faith. It's a lifestyle. It permeates your whole being. And this one is not an earthly tent, but a kingdom house. Brick upon brick and a sturdy foundation on the rock of Christ. And to live in the house of glory is to live by grace. And grace casts away all fears and doubts, so that we don't have to live our lives in a self-destructive cycle of shame and guilt and wringing our hands. That God is not lying when he says that when we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and lead us into righteousness. There was a song we sang as a teenager, when I was a teenager, that always bothered me. It would say, "Righteousness, righteousness is what he longs from me." But that's not biblical. Righteousness is what I long from him, and he's the one who gives it. This kingdom house in which God seeks for us to live is cozy, warm, and full of plenty. And it changes the way we approach the world. For when I live my life according to grace, then I want to proclaim that grace to others. It becomes almost irresistible, if not fully irresistible, to share the love of God through actions, through words, through proclamation, through a lifestyle lived under grace. Not cheap grace. And Paul would even say, what does that mean? That we could just go on sinning all we like? No, by no means. Emphatic no, he uses. But then when we live our life to grace, we want to obey God. Why? Because we love him. We want to glorify his name and worship him. Why? Because we love him. Because grace always wins over force. And the symbols of earthly security are often rooted in force and violence. But grace is rooted in love. Many of you who know me well know that I'm a big fan of Johnny Cash. Wish I could sing for him. In fact, I'd like to sing for you now. I'd like to, but I'm not gonna. Because I can't. But when Johnny Cash released American songs or American recordings, on the cover of that album, there was depicted there two dogs. One was a black dog with a white stripe, and one was a white dog with a black stripe. And people assumed this must have something to say about Johnny Cash or the way he sees himself. And so Rolling Stones magazine did an interview with Johnny Cash and asked him, what's the deal with the two dogs? What does that mean? And Johnny Cash said, well, the two dogs are named Sin and Redemption. Sin is that black dog with the white stripe running down his back. And Redemption is that white dog with the black stripe running down his back. You see, I've always believed that when I was a bad person, when I was really bad, I was never all bad. There's always a little bit of good in me. And when I was good boy, I knew that I was not all good. There was always that black line running through my life. He went on to say, you see, nobody is all bad and nobody's all good, but we are all sinners and we need Jesus. And I said, preach it, Johnny. The heart of the gospel message that Paul is proclaiming here is that, yes, nobody's all bad. And nobody's all good. But we are all sinners in need of grace. That's a powerful proclamation, I think. And what it reminds us is that there are the two ways of the earthly tent, of living that life, are both equally wrong. But one seems right and one seems to me, and one might seem right to you, that some people live their life thinking they're all right. That they're good. And they forget we're still sinners. Even when we're saved. And we still need grace and live by grace. But just as dangerously, some folks live their lives believing they're all bad, that there is no hope for them, that God could never possibly forgive them for what they've done. And when we live our lives thinking we're all bad, it's destructive. It's even more dangerous because it stifles us on the mission. And so the title of the sermon is the message in a nutshell: Stop Living in the Tent. Would this day not be the day where you finally live free from fear, free from shame, free from guilt, and freely in the grace of God, so that His name might be glorified before others? Think about it. Pray with me. Lord, help us to get out of this earthly tent. Help us to quit hanging all our bets on these worldly things. Help us to believe in the promises of your scripture, the gospel, so that we might not live our lives stifled by fear and shame and guilt, but in the freedom of your grace, we might serve you. We might be your instruments to spread grace, just as Paul did long ago and continues to do through these writings, that we might be agents of grace, speaking grace into the lives of others. Lord, we believe that that would change the world and change us. We believe in it, and for it we give you thanks and glory. Amen. I invite you to respond to the word of God this morning as we sing a powerful proclamation of this gospel message we've just heard: Victory in Jesus. If you believe it, sing it. It's number 426 in your hymnals. Would you please stand? receive this blessing and remain standing for our response. May the Lord open the door this week for you and say, come on in the house, that you might live free and faithfully forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.